About a year ago, I found a news article on the internet from a 1990 edition of People magazine, and the article was an interview with a man named Bernie Krause, who is a natural sound recordist. He goes into the rainforest and the jungles, and he records the sounds of nature for various purposes. And here's what he said about his profession and how things had changed. He said, 12 years ago, now this is 1990, so he's speaking about 1978. 12 years ago, I'd go out and record 20 hours, and I would come up with 15 minutes of usable material. Now I go into the field, and it takes me 500 hours to get the same amount. If I go into the rainforest, he says, I hear the chainsaws 20 miles away. There's no place on earth you can go without human-induced noise. Now, I also found another article about him that sort of outlines the progress, and this is a 2006 magazine article. It says about Bernie, it says, nowadays, he has to record about 2,000 hours to produce 1 hour of usable sound. When he first started 3 decades ago, it only took 15 hours. And so the noise in our world has dramatically increased over the years. We get that from this man's testimony. Audible noise in our lives is everywhere. Airplanes flying overhead, cars zipping by on the highway, cell phones going off in restaurants, or maybe even in a church service. Air conditioner units humming in the background. Visual noise is everywhere. You drive down the highway, billboards are screaming at you, buy this burger, stop here. There's televisions in our homes. In some people's homes, it's in every single room. Televisions are in restaurants, in public restrooms, in airplanes, in the back of the seats, in vehicles, even drop down now from the ceiling in our vehicles. Shopping centers have televisions. Everywhere we go, there's visual noise. There's also spiritual noise. Read this good book. Listen to this sermon. Buy this. Do this. Come to this. Don't miss this event. It will change your life. Noise constantly coming at us from every single angle. It's hard to have a peaceful heart many times in our culture because of all the noise coming at us. Well, given this backdrop of noise, then we read in Mark 1:35 this about Jesus. It says, in the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. Why did he do that? To get away from the noise and to draw closer to God. What a statement. When I've ever read these verses, or this verse or verses like it in my Bible, it's always made me pause and think. And think about Jesus. He made time to get away from his busy schedule, which we'll see in a few minutes, to spend time with the Father. It was that important to him and for him, for the mission in his life. I'd like you to turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 10, we're going to start in verse 36. And as you're turning there, let me give you a little background here. The Apostle Peter, as he speaks these words, he gives us a great synopsis of the life of Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God. He outlines his life from start to finish and gives us the impact that he made and why he had such an impact. Now, many believe that this serves as an outline for the book of Mark, because remember, Mark is getting his eyewitness account material from Peter. And so Peter gives a synopsis of the life of Christ, and this would have been similar to the synopsis that Mark is using as an outline for his particular gospel account. And this is very interesting, and I want us to take a look at this just for a moment, and you'll see why. In verse 36, Peter says, the word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all, you yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee, after the baptism which John proclaimed. And we see that in the book of Mark. His ministry starts in Galilee and after John's baptism. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went about doing good in healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. "We are witnesses of all the things he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem." They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God. That is, to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. So here you have eyewitness accounts. We ate and drank with the man. We know who he is. "Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins." I skipped verse 42. Let's go back there. He said, "He ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead, and the prophets proclaimed forgiveness through Jesus Christ." I read this to you because I want to ask this question. You can go back to the book of Mark. Why or how did Jesus live a life so focused on the mission that God had given him? How did he do that? Well, he's the Son of God, yes, but I believe it's because he was so intimately entwined with the Father that he knew at every single moment what the Father wanted him to do. And so Jesus, you see him slipping away from the crowds and the busyness of his schedule to hear from the Father saying, "Father, what is my assignment for the day?" And so that's why I believe Jesus had so much power, because he knew, first of all, that his devotion was to God and that he was a servant in this world. Now let's read Mark 1, 35 through 45. This is projected on the screen. I'd like us to read it together out loud. So Mark 1, 35 through 45. Let's read together. "In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. Simon and his companions searched for him. They found him and said to him, 'Everyone is looking for you.' He said to them, 'Let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby so that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for.' And he went away into their synagogues throughout all Galilee, preaching and casting out the demons. And a leper came to Jesus, beseeching him and falling on his knees before him and saying, 'If you are willing, you can make me clean.' Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, 'I am willing, be cleansed.' Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And he sternly warned him and immediately sent him away. And he said to him, 'See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them.' But he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the news around to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in unpopulated areas, and they were coming to him from everywhere." Thank you. And so we're going to take a look at these three snapshots from Jesus' life and see, first of all, there's one devotion that he has, and then we're going to take a look at two effects that flow from that devotion. Now, just as a quick aside, remember, my challenge to all of us is to be reading through the book of Mark in the next couple of months. Take a small portion per day, and in most of your Bibles, you probably have a little division, story divisions within the chapters. Just choose one story per day. Talk about it with a friend, talk about it as a family, and then ask two questions. Who is Jesus according to this particular passage, and what must I do? Okay, so be reading through so you can get a flyover, so to speak, of the book of Mark as we go throughout this series. So first of all, let's take a look at this one devotion that Jesus exemplifies that's going to help us fulfill God's mission through our lives. Now remember, we want to fulfill God's mission through our lives, okay? Not all finding our individual purpose, but God working through us and through our different personalities and bringing people to know Christ and glorifying him with our lives. So this first devotion is to seek God first. It's not rocket science. It's pretty simple. We see it right here in the life of Jesus. We see it elsewhere in the Bible, but seeking God first. Let's take a look, first of all, at the example of Jesus. We'll be in verse 35. We see what Jesus did. He went away and prayed. At the beginning of this verse, it says, early in the morning while it was still dark. That's a huge emphasis saying this was really early in the morning. We don't know how early it was. Was it 3 in the morning? Was it 4? I'm not exactly sure, but certainly it was before anybody else was up. He slipped away and got alone with God. He went to a solitary place or a deserted place, a lonely place. So Jesus went to a place that no one would go and at a time when no one would go there. The express purpose for which he did that is to go spend time alone with his heavenly Father. This is not an isolated incident in the life of Christ. We see this elsewhere in the scriptures. In fact, Luke 5:16, it says of Jesus that he often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Another place, Luke 6:12, says that at this time, Jesus went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. So sometimes he slipped away in the morning, sometimes he went away at night. I'm sure maybe other times in his life he maybe got away in the afternoon, but he made this a priority. This was a frequent practice of Jesus to take these special times away with the Father. Well, some people say, well, this was really easy for Jesus because he's a man of the cloth. I mean, he gets paid to do this. He gets paid to go and pray. It's easier for him. He can work it into his schedule. Well, I would object to that. If you take a look at your Bibles, verse 28, Jesus was an incredibly busy man. We think that our schedules are busy. Jesus was very busy. Verse 28 says, immediately the news about him spread everywhere into all the surrounding district of Galilee. And then go to verse 33 in chapter 1. It says, the whole city had gathered at the door. When's the last time the whole city came knocking at your door to be healed, right? I mean, he had tons to do and not a whole lot of time to do it. Down to verse 45 later on, says Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city because his fame had spread throughout the region so much. So Jesus was a very, very busy man. He had all kinds of things to do. And so we can't really use that excuse, well, he was just a holy man. Well, yes, he was, but we're, as Christians, also called to be holy people to spend time with the Lord. Now, I tried to anticipate a couple of objections to this, getting away with God on a regular basis. I mean, we know, we see it in Scripture. If you've been raised in church, you've probably heard this over and over and over again. But I mean, realistically, is it realistic to ask a really busy mom to spend time with the Lord with all the stuff that she has to do? Is that really realistic? Well, we asked one particular mother in our congregation this week, sent her an email, and she sent back her daily schedule. Okay, so I wanted you to hear this to see what she does. Her day starts very early with some exercise. She goes out and does some walking, and she says she uses that time to spend that with the Lord. She comes home, gets the kids out of bed. So this is very early in the morning that she does this. Then, okay, you ready for the list? She begins encouraging, bathing, brushing teeth, taking vitamins, eating, laughing, talking, preparing food, cleaning, teaching, grading and planning schoolwork, wedding planning, Bible studying, praying, nursing, changing diapers, laundry, ironing, asking questions, answering questions, listening, texting, writing emails, Facebooking, making appointments, driving to appointments, and shopping. And then at the end of this, it says, etc. And then she ends it by this way, which I thought was funny. She said, I wish I had more time to put into this opportunity of me asking her to outline her schedule. But as you might have guessed, my baby is crying, my husband's on his way home, my daughter is texting me, and I need to find the other kids outside to help me start dinner. So a very busy schedule. But notice something. During her exercise in the morning, she uses that quiet time to spend time with Jesus. Also during the day, she takes away small moments. They might be very small, but to read her Bible and to pray throughout the day. Okay, so there's a busy mom that is prioritizing Christ first, even in the midst of the chaos in her home. Organized chaos, though, I bet. Now, what about a working man? I mean, I tried to outline here sort of maybe a typical schedule of a working man. Lots to do, especially in our society. Our time crunches have accelerated from the way they were in the past, and the demands on our time and our accessibility is certainly greater than it was in the past, and the expectations to be accessible to work as men is greater. We always need to be on call. You always have that phone with you just in case work calls. So what about a busy man? He wakes up at 5:30. takes a shower, spends a little time reading and praying, reading the Bible and praying. Eats breakfast, he's at work between 6:30 and 7 o'clock. Now, I might say for some of you, this might be late. You might already be at work at 4 in the morning. And then throughout the day, there's meetings, there's projects, maybe a short time to grab a quick lunch, more meetings, projects, emails, phone calls, so on and so forth. Come home around 5 o'clock, maybe if you're lucky. And then you get to play with the kids, eat supper, clean the dishes to help out your wife. That's a great spot for an amen, okay? Clean the dishes to help out your wife. All right, men, not for you. Okay, women, this is what you get to say amen to this, okay? Clean the dishes to help out your wife.
Amen.
All right, very good. And then help the kids with the homework. Maybe you take a couple of the kids to some of their activities, so on and so forth. Spend some time with your wife, and then maybe do a little work because you didn't get it all done that day. Go to sleep, start it all again. Is it realistic to ask a busy person, man or woman, student, whoever it may be, to spend time with Christ? Absolutely it is. Because when you put Christ first, then all these other things fall in line. So let's take a look at this. The ironic thing here, as we follow the example of Jesus, is that the busier we get, the more we should pray. But typically what happens is, the busier that I get, the less I pray because, Lord, I've only got 5 minutes for you today because I've got so much to do. Martin Luther, who's a church reformer, he was quoted as saying, I've got so much to do today that I need to spend 3 hours in prayer because I need the Lord to order my day. So here's a couple of applications for us from when we think about spending time with the Lord and putting Him as our one devotion and then everything else falling in line. First of all, this is an exhortation for us to find a lonely time. Find a lonely time. Now, that might mean waking up 15 minutes earlier, 30 minutes earlier, an hour earlier, perhaps. It's going to take a sacrifice, but it's worth it to spend time alone with the Lord so that He can order our day. Now, it does not necessarily have to be in the morning. We see Jesus as sort of a legalistic thing. Jesus praying all night. You can stay up all night if you want to. And then He's also praying in the morning. But take a lonely time during the day. When is a lonely time for you? Maybe you work overnights, and then to come home, and when you wake up sometime in the afternoon, everybody's gone from your home. Maybe you take that as soon as you wake up, okay? Putting God at the head of your day is very important. Now for me, and I think this is very helpful, is putting God at the very beginning of the day before the wheels start churning is very helpful to help order my day. Psalm 119, verse 147 says, I rise before dawn and cry for help. I wait for your words. And that verse always struck me as, wow, before dawn, I need to get up and cry out to the Lord, and I wait for His words. That's Psalm 119, verse 147. So finding a lonely time. Then find a lonely place away from people. That might be a room in your home, a room in your apartment, or maybe, thankfully, we've got some weather that we can go out and walk a little easier in. Maybe it just means going for a walk and spending time with the Lord. Also, away from electronics, okay? So on my handy-dandy little phone, I can be caught at any time. I can be texted at any time. But you know what? There's this really cool feature on your phone. There's a button here that says power. And if I press it and hold it down, it goes off and it doesn't chirp at me anymore, okay? There's also your little iTouch or your calendar, which tells me everything that I have to do, okay? So I need to put this off to the side. Also, there's a lot of TV that could be watched, okay? Especially the Final Four, maybe even the final game, the Butler Bulldogs. We could be watching TV and cheering them on. Unfortunately, they didn't win this year, but that's not as important as spending time with the Lord. Or we could be playing Wii, which is a lot of fun, but you get the point. Putting away all electronics. You know, if somebody doesn't get a hold of us, and I'm preaching to Blair right now, if somebody doesn't get a hold of us in 30 minutes, it's okay. But putting these things aside in order to say, okay, Lord, I'm fully devoted to You right now. Now, if we're going to do this, you might have to, I think we should, is share that with a friend. If you're in a community group or a family group, which is our small group Bible study, share that with your group and say, my commitment this week for spending time with the Lord is this. And I give you permission to ask me about that throughout the week. Okay? This could all be summed up by Matthew 6:33, which says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So we see this devotion, this one devotion of Christ, and we need to follow that devotion, is putting God first, seeking him first, slipping away and spending time with the Lord. Now, we're going to take a look at two effects of that, and those are in the two remaining stories. The first effect is this: seeking God first will help me focus on the mission. So look at your Bibles there in verse 36. Peter wakes up and his buddies that were staying at his home, and they say, well, Jesus is gone. Now, I need to say this also. The night before, back in 32 through 34, all these people came to Jesus, where Jesus was staying, and he held this late night healing session. And so he'd become famous, and people were coming saying, the miracle man is here. And so he was exhausted from the night before, yet he gets up early and slips away. So Peter, probably still buzzing from the night before, thinking, this was awesome. We got to get him back to heal more people. And people came to his house again. And yet Jesus says, no, that's not what I'm going to do. You ever heard the term the tyranny of the urgent? And sometimes you need to choose between what is good and what is best. The tyranny of the urgent is, on my to-do list, I've got these five major things that I need to get done today. And there's about 15 other little things, emails, drop the mail off, da-da-da-da-da-da. Well, what happens is you think, well, it'll only take me 5 minutes to get the little things done. And then you know what happens. Only maybe one of the big things gets done. And you waste all of your good energy getting done those little things, so you can't work on the big things. Well, Jesus is not giving in to the tyranny of the urgent. He knows his mission. Peter says, everybody's looking for you. Translation, come back and heal some more people. But Jesus says, no, we're going to go somewhere else. I'm not going back there. Now, why did Jesus say that? Well, here's one reason. Jesus' ministry, primarily his ministry, was not a miracle-working ministry where everybody had to get healed. There are plenty of people that Jesus did not heal, that he came into contact with, or that he could have come into contact with. His primary focus, we're told here in verse 38, he says, let us go to other towns so that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for. If you go back to verse 15 in chapter 1, Jesus preached, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And then we read that he goes to synagogue after synagogue preaching the gospel. Jesus' ministry, his central purpose in the ministry, was to preach the gospel to heal us from our sin. Even those people who were healed ended up dying and standing before God. And so our main concern, Christ's main concern, is for us to be healed from our sins so that we can stand before a holy and righteous God. The miracles were done out of his compassion, but also to authenticate that he is the Son of God in our lives. And so Jesus elsewhere describes his purpose not only as preaching salvation, but giving us salvation. In Mark 10:45, he said, the Son of Man came to not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He laid down his life for us. That was his main purpose, and he wanted to go and preach that to others. And so Jesus knew his mission. I mentioned earlier that Jesus was so intertwined with the Father that he knew exactly what he was supposed to do at every single minute. John 5:19, Jesus says that exactly. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. How did Jesus stay so focused on the mission? How was he able to say no to some good things so that he could do what was the best thing? He had spent time with the Lord. He knew what God wanted him to do that day. And he knew the Father so intimately that he was able to carry it out and to say no when he needed to do that. For our good, by the way. And so if you think about that application of that, knowing our mission keeps us on track. and the mission from God. Now, here at our church, our purpose statement is to be rooted deep and reaching wide. Okay, rooted deep with God, rooted deep with one another, and reaching wide into the world. And now that's just a fancy way of summarizing what the Bible requests of us, or even commands, we should say. Number one, to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then number two, to love others as Christ has loved us. And then to go out and make disciples of all nations. So that is the Christian's job description. And that is the description for you and me of what we are to accomplish. Love God with all your heart, beloved. You and I, that is our primary obligation. Our primary delight is to love God. And as we spend time with the Lord, He'll download His mission into our hearts, and then we will love others and go and love the world by sharing the gospel and doing acts of compassion with them. All right, let's take a look at the second effect, and that is that seeking God first helps me realize that people are the mission. People are the mission. So I'm seeking after God, following Christ's example. I'm able to stay focused with all of the noise that's coming my way to live for Christ today, and then realizing that people are the mission. People are at the very center of God's heart as far as His concern. We are made in His image. We are His creation. We are described in the Bible as lost, meaning He cares deeply to retrieve us or to redeem us back out of our sin. And that's why He went through so much trouble to purchase me back from my sin and to purchase you back from your sin by sending Christ into the world, because we're at the very heart of His mission. Jesus' entrance in the world, I don't know if you ever thought about it this way, but Jesus' entrance into the world, we're told in the Scripture, is the invasion of the kingdom of God against the kingdom of Satan. What did Jesus say about the devil? He said he comes to steal and kill and destroy. But I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. So when Jesus comes into the world, it's the inbreaking of the kingdom of God to take back the devil's ground and to redeem us out of our sin. And so that's why He's come after people. Jesus says, I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. So when we get to the story about this leprous man, we see, first of all, that he was a desperate man. And I'll explain why. In one of my Bible dictionaries, I wrote this down about leprosy. Leprosy is a chronic, infectious disease characterized by sores, scabs, and white shining spots beneath the skin. The term leprosy in the Bible can include all sorts of skin diseases. We might think of leprosy, it's called Hansen's disease in our day, as someone who loses feeling in the ends of their limbs, wherever it may be, and also might be covered with sores on their body. But the loss of feeling causes them to do things that brings harm to their bodies. Because they can't feel when they touch a boiling pot of water, they can't feel that, then their hand becomes burned, and so on and so forth. And so, under the law, the Levitical law, or the Israelite law, lepers were to be pushed aside from society until they could be healed and then brought back into the community so that their disease wouldn't spread from person to person. Here's what Leviticus 13, verses 45 and 46 says. It says, as for the leper who has the infection, his clothes shall be torn, and the hair of his head shall be uncovered, and he shall cover his mustache and cry. Now think of the humiliation of this. Unclean! Unclean! He shall remain unclean all the days during which he has the infection. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. So this man was desperate. He was ostracized from society, so it's amazing that he came up to Jesus. He approached Jesus. And when everybody else in the society would have run the other way, Jesus stays put and understands that this man is valuable to him. So we see the humility of this man. He says in verse 40, he beseeches the Lord, or urges him, saying, Lord, please. He falls on his knees. There's his humility. And then he has faith. He says, if you are willing, you are able to make me clean. He understands who Christ is. And so Jesus has compassion on him. He approaches him. And then there's something incredibly shocking that we might not pick up on. If you look in your Bibles, in verse 41, moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and he, what did he do? He did what? To the leper? He touched the leper? Are you serious? Now, in a Jewish society, for him to do that, now he's unclean. And so everybody avoided him, but Jesus says, no, I can make you well. Jesus did not have to touch this man, by the way. There's plenty of other times that Jesus says, okay, you're healed. Far away, your servant boy is healed. In a whole other city, and the boy was healed. Jesus deliberately touched this man as an act of compassion to say, you're accepted, be clean. God loves you, be clean. And Jesus, we see here, he does command this man to be clean and cleansed of his sin. We see the incredible compassion of our Lord here. And so he says, be clean, and he is immediately healed from his sin. He then says, go and present yourself to the priests. And he does that because at the bottom of verse 44, it says, go and offer up the offerings that Moses commanded as a testimony to them, as proof that the Son of God has come, that Jesus, me, of Nazareth, is the Messiah. Go and show this as a verification of your healing. Also, this is an act of compassion from the Lord, because if he goes to the priest and shows himself to be clean, he then can be therefore restored to society. So you see the incredible compassion of Christ, realizing how the value of this man. Then Jesus says something very interesting. We're going to go over this very quickly. He says, now, don't go tell anybody about this. What? Luke says this man was covered with leprosy. We don't know how long he was there. He was that way. But Jesus heals him, and then he says, oh, by the way, shh, let's keep that down here, okay? Like, what? I've been healed of the Lord. I've been healed of my leprosy. I'm going to go tell everyone. Well, why did Jesus say, don't go tell anyone? Two very quick reasons here. First of all, Jesus said that in his earthly ministry so that his ministry would not be impeded, wouldn't be have obstacles. Look at verse 45. Because this man went out and spread the news, Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city because his popularity had risen so much. And now, the other reason Jesus didn't want this news spreading about him, because the people's view of the Messiah was, he's a miracle worker, he's a political warrior, he's going to come and overthrow the Romans, and we're going to make him our king. Now, Jesus is a king, was a king at the time on earth, but he wasn't the type of king that they expected. And so he came to set us free from our sin, not to set us free from our political oppressors. And so all of this miracle talk is just feeding into the people's wrong perception of who the Messiah is. And so Jesus says, don't tell anybody. There was a time for them to be told. Jesus tells Peter, don't tell anybody about this on a separate occasion until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. That's in Mark 9. So there was a time when people could accurately understand the Messiah, but this was not the time. So we think about seeking God first, getting his heart for our lives and for other people. And then we think about living on mission for him and then having compassion because people are the mission. And so I ask you and me, who are the, and I don't mean this in a demeaning way, who are the lepers in our lives? People in our family maybe who are outcasts, people in our society, somebody that you work with, somebody that you pass on the way to work. Somebody that I've seen over and over again. Who needs the touch of Christ, those acts of compassion, the good news that Christ is their Savior, no matter what trials we go through in this life? Think about that. Think about one opportunity we have to reach out right now is through the Easter dinner boxes. People who have a need for food, and we can fulfill that by giving boxes of food to them, but in there, there's also going to be Bibles and gospel tracts, in a book called The Case for Easter, for these people to learn about Christ. See, Jesus isn't just concerned about physical well-being, it's about mostly their spiritual well-being. So we do acts of compassion because we should, but also pointing them to Christ. The challenge for us today is to seek God first. I found this quote in a book by a man named Donald Whitney called Spiritual Disciplines of the Christian Life. He said this, "Without exception, the men and women I have known who make the most rapid, consistent, and evident growth in Christlikeness have been those who develop a daily time of being alone with God." Guaranteed. You walk with Jesus day after day after day. When it's easy, when it's hard, you just keep walking with Christ. Put him first every day, beloved. You do that, I'll do that. I want to challenge us. What is one commitment that you can make this week, starting today or starting tomorrow morning on a new day? that you're going to prioritize the Lord. And I've got my commitment. What is your commitment to do that? Let's pray together. Lord God, I thank you for this challenge from your example of your life. We love you, Jesus. Thank you for showing us the priority of being with the Father. God, I am weak. We are weak. Give us the strength and the commitments to put you first, and then we trust you that everything else in our day will fall in line. Give us your heart for people. Even in our weakness, use us through your power. I pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Let's respond today in worship. Let's stand.